overwhelmed at the picture of the cross, the image of what it has done for us. And I pray that I would never, ever lose that sense of being overwhelmed at what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I pray that for you too. Like times of Easter, we celebrate, we remember, we journey together. But may it never be so familiar to us that we just treat it glibly. So Jesus is the center of the message today, and we'll get to that. I want to put some context around what we're going to do today as a message. The belonging card that I have already talked about today, this is our theme for the year. Belonging is the theme for the year, and we're doing that in four parts. We've spent a large part of the beginning of this year talking about our identity that we have as sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. And may we remember that in the season of remembering at Easter. We're going to move in today, though, to begin this concept of a covenant connection. The second part I wanted to talk about was our covenant connection. And just to give you a heads up of where we're going on that, we're going to look at, firstly, our covenant connection with God, what He has done in order that we would be connected with Him, or the invitation for us to be in relationship with Him. And that's a really big thing. As I'm studying it, I can't possibly give you everything, but I'm going to give you what I can and try and make it relevant, because the question I always ask is, that's good, but so what? Why would we want to know that? So we'll do that today. A couple of weeks' time, I'm going to help us to see how God has mapped out in the Scriptures something really simple for us to understand in the way that He relates to us in partnership. So we'll do that. So that's our covenant connection with God. But I also want to take time to unpack theologically how we are in covenant relationship with each other. And so as part of our series on belonging and looking at the church family and our part, each one of us that we play in it, I really want to help build an environment where we can see that what's been asked of us by God in relationship with each other has already been made available through the work of Jesus. And we're gonna look at that, and I'm really excited about that. So that's just my kind of messages over the next few months, looking at our covenant connection with God and what that means for us, and then our covenant connection with each other and what that provides for us to live together as a family, which is kind of the way we roll here. So for those of you taking notes, the title of my message this morning is A Covenant for Eternity. And we're going to look at a covenant, I'll define it for you, but we're going to look at it from God's perspective. God, who is outside time, who designed things before we were even in existence, He has this covenant for an eternity. And what's my aim for today? Well, I hope from this message that you can see the truth from God's perspective, from God's heartbeat. We're gonna take a zoom out. We're going to, in my language, that's called taking a helicopter view. We get right up high and we look at the bigger picture so that we can see the concept of covenant from eternity from where God sits. I mean, if God even sits. The Bible says He does, but from wherever He is, we're going to see the bigger picture. And what I hope first and foremost that you see is how big and expansive and all-inclusive God's plan really is. I hope you see that He's always loved us and always will. I hope that you see that nothing would fall outside His love or His desire for connection with His creation. Because He's a big God, way bigger than we can possibly comprehend. Secondly, I hope you see that God's made a provision in this plan for us to be united with Him, that we would be able to come into a partnership with God, and really at the bottom of it, that's what a covenant is. A covenant is a partnership, and I'll explain that a little bit more. And finally, I really do hope that you see that each one of you has a part to play in that plan God's given us. Each one of us are in a partnership with God for the purposes of God. And I want to just touch on that briefly at the end of the message. But I want to make sure that we understand it so that we're not misinformed, but also that we're not misaligned, because misalignment or misunderstanding are the two real issues in the church. We get our view of the Bible, and we live by it, and we don't ever question it. And I can promise you that this week, I have been questioning some of my understanding of Scripture and how I've, I suppose, just learned over the years, and in fact, God's starting to unpack greater revelation of what that looks like. And so I hope that you too get a bit of a fresh revelation today. God desires for all of us to have a personal connection with him. And I think today what I want you to learn from the message around this love is that when we live inside the way that he's designed life, we get the most abundant fruit out of that space. God gives us the freedom to live however we would choose, and not everyone lives inside that design that God's got, and he doesn't condemn you for that. He invites you into redemption in order that you would experience the fullness. But understand this, that when God has a plan, he has a plan for our very best interests. Now, why would all this be important for our church family? What's the reason that you'd actually want to plug in and listen today? Well, as we've been journeying through prayer this year, God's been very clear in speaking to us as the leaders of the church, and I've shared some of it in this environment. And if you've ever got questions about that, please come and have a cup of tea with me. I'd be more than happy to spell out to you what God's saying as far as what he's releasing prophetically to our church. In a recent prayer meeting, which we hold monthly here, God spoke from Isaiah chapter 54, and the scripture reads this: "Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, spare not, says God. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs, for you will spread out abroad to the right and to the left." And I think that's way more than a physical spread. I'm hoping it's not talking about my waistline, or and I'm really not thinking it means numbers of people sitting in the pews. I believe the Lord is inviting us into a wider and a more expansive experience of who he is, that each one of us would be drawn into that place to experience God in greater ways than we ever had, to be overwhelmed in greater ways, and to have a greater comprehension, if we can, of how wide and expansive his love is for every single one of us. God is the great I am. God is beyond creation. He is the God who has always existed. He was the God who is without beginning and end. He's the one that we come to worship, and God is saying to us as a church, I have more for you as my children. Would you come and experience how wide that is? But we've got to be prepared to carry that revelation. We've got to be ready to receive it. We've got to be willing, as it were, metaphorically, like Moses, we've got to be willing to climb the mountain and spend time before the face of God in order that we would radiate his countenance. We've got to be willing to receive what God's got for us. And that's what I think he's saying for us as a church. Our connection and intimacy with him will be the key to unlock far more of God in our lives if we're willing. That's an invitation for every single one of us. This statement I shared with you at the beginning of the year, and it's become quite a bit of a prophetic statement. It has got more layers of meaning than I realized at the beginning, and it has a very powerful application for today's message. Our sense of belonging comes from the truth that the Lord invites us into his life. This is not Christianity or faith or church or however you describe it. It's not about you choosing to invite God into your life and you give him a portion of it on Sunday or maybe Wednesday night or, you know, the first 20 minutes in the morning. That's not what faith is about. Faith is much, much bigger than that. Faith is about God saying, here's an invitation. Why don't you come and experience my life and all that I made available for you? That's the life of Christianity. And that's what we're going to talk about today in a covenant concept. God wants us to enlarge the place of our hearts. God wants to stretch out the curtains of our soul. God wants us not to restrict the work that he's doing, but instead to lengthen the cords of our mind as we open ourselves to transformation that only he can do as we invite him in. Let us allow God to strengthen us by his Holy Spirit. May his kingdom come in this place. May his kingdom come in our lives. May his kingdom come in Te Awamutu, Waipa, in the region, through us. That's the invitation that the statement says. So let us consider then how big God is. God is inviting us into his life that we would experience that. Let us first consider God. So God is the sovereign, Lord God Almighty. Bible calls him one of his names, El Shaddai, the God Almighty. God has always existed. He is one God in three persons. That's a little bit complex, but as you can see on the screen here, he's God the Father, he's God the Son, and he's God the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to teach you on the Trinity today. There's plenty of teaching that I've done on our website that you can access around that. We might not fully comprehend it, but we must accept that he is Almighty God. I mean, consider this if you might. I'm not that well-learned in this area, but even the very act of breathing in oxygen and the combination of that oxygen as it's converted into the right form for our blood to transmit life through our very body, that is a, you are a walking miracle. Just that one aspect. And there are millions of other miracles that mean that you can function every day. And you're created by God. You're not an accident. You're a purpose-filled creation with intricate details. This is a miracle. I was grizzling this week that I had to mow my grass again because it's growing like crazy. And I'm not a farmer, so I haven't got stock to eat it. I've got to mow it and get rid of the grass. But even the fact that the grass grows after it's cut and how I cut it determines how it grows is a miracle. God, no detail is outside God's design. And this is the God we worship. He's all sufficient. He's the God who names himself I am, because there's no other way to explain the God that was, who is, and always will be, and who is outside time and outside creation. Like, I can't get my head around that. And yet, what I've discovered in my life is that I was able to meet him in my brokenness. In the aching of my heart to be loved by the one who created my heart, I found the Almighty God. And as I was willing to bring my brokenness to him, he was willing to fix me, restore me into something he created to me. This is the God that we're talking about. We receive him not just as a father who loves us, but as a personal savior who redeems us and makes us righteous. In addition to that, we receive a guide and a counselor who comes to live with us and help us every day, even if it's just to find a car park at the warehouse. He's willing to do that. This is the God we're talking about. God is a beautiful picture of family. God is three but one. That's hard to understand, but he is one. And he's all about love. He's all about connection. He's more connected than words could describe. He's more intimately committed to himself and each other than we could understand. That's the Trinity. God is a beautiful picture of family. And he invites us into that family. He invites us into that love. That he's willing to pay any price necessary to have you back in the fold of his embrace. Jesus Christ went to the gates of hell and defeated sickness and death for you and for me. That was the price he was willing to pay. This is the God we're talking about. This is the big picture, the God of the creation. I want to share with you something that I shared a while ago, but it's out of a book that has just transformed the way that I relate to God, and it's called The Great Trinitarian Dance, and it's by an author called C. Baxter Kruger, and he writes this: "The reason they, being God, sent Jesus to earth to live as a man and die as a man lies in the determined passion of the Trinity to share their life, their glory, and their great dance with us. And not just with us, but with the whole of creation. For the dream of God is for the whole earth to be alive with the glory of God, filled with the great dance of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit." The good news is, they've invited you in. They've invited me into that, into this amazing fellowship of oneness and love that they've always had and that they would have forever. You're invited into that. This is the context for us living in partnership with God. This is the desire of God. Here's another quote. "Our life of faith is an increasing revelation of God as Father and Spirit and Son, living in fellowship of joy and passion and creativity and love." This is what we're invited into. Not just a bus ticket that you clip to get to heaven and hope that life's easier. This is a sort of a life of passion that God's invited us into. So this is a covenant relationship. This is a formal union or a bond. So what is a covenant? Well, a covenant, as I said before, is a relationship of partnership. One of the simplest forms of definition of covenant is bond, a bond between two parties. And if you imagine just two people walking arm in arm that are locked, that's a bond. Where they walk together. That is a picture of a covenant. They're willing to share their life together in agreement for the betterment of the other party, always willing to love the other person. Now, the most common example that we would probably relate to is a healthy marriage. A healthy marriage where two come together as one, formed in union before God, loving each other as they love themselves in order that the other would enjoy life, but they do it arm in arm together, unbreakable bond. In the Bible, when the Bible talks about a covenant, it was a life or death agreement. And we'll look at that a bit later on, but perhaps not such a common understanding of a covenant these days. A commonly held belief in the Bible is that it's made up of largely two covenants, the old and the new. The old covenant is believed to be the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses, and the new covenant is understood to be the life of grace we experience through faith in Jesus Christ. But today what I want to do is challenge that. I want to expand your view, perhaps, if I could, and suggest to you that that's not God's view of covenant. That's not God's limited view of the life he's experienced for us. So what I want to do is I want to look at how God sees things, and I want to show you a picture about that. So God is the beginning. He is without beginning and end. He is outside time. He is all sovereign, and he is God. Before the creation of the world, we know from reading the Bible that God had a life together with angels. These are angelic beings, they're majestic creatures that are hard to describe, but they are created by God. We know this because we read about them in the Bible, and we learn through the Bible that they are God's messengers that he uses in a world that is hard to describe. They're magnificent beings who worship God, they serve God, and now they're also involved in our lives, whether we realize it or not. But may I propose to you that God had a covenant agreement with this created race of angels. We don't read about it. It's before the beginning of Genesis 1, chapter 1. So we haven't got the lowdown on this one. But what we can see is the fruit of a broken covenant. Because God designs how we live together. God designs how the angels would live and worship him forever. And yet that got broken. And without getting into teaching you on demonology, the fruit is, the Bible shows us that there are now angels who worship God, and there are demons who were led astray by the archangel Lucifer, who now do everything they can to break down what God's trying to do. And this is a battle, not of flesh and blood, but of spiritual powers and principalities and darkness that we confront, whether we realize it or not. This is the fruit of a broken covenant. But I don't want to get into that today. What I can also tell you, though, which you might find easier to understand, is that God has a covenant that he made with all of his creation. In the beginning, Genesis tells us it was God. The Spirit of God hovered above chaos, another story, and then he decides he would create the heavens and the earth, part of the creation. He would then make the stars in the sky. He would make the earth as we know it, and the things were formed before him, all of creation. Well, we read in the Old Testament, God says through the prophet Jeremiah that he has a covenant between day and night that will never be broken. It's in the scripture. You can read it if you want. Jeremiah 33. So we understand that there are orders for living that God has designed that cannot be broken. But he has a covenant with creation. In fact, Romans, Paul says, all creation cries out and groans for the revelation of the sons of God. They are waiting for a redeemed race to come in connection with the bridegroom. Because they know and understand the covenant. But that's getting a little bit hard to comprehend. You may relate to this. God's made a covenant with mankind. Mankind takes a very, very special place in the story of the Bible because mankind was made after the image of God. God says in Genesis 1, verse 26, I think it is, let us make man in our image. We're the only part of creation that is said of. So we have this special place. And in the Bible, the story of the Bible is about the covenant partnership and fellowship God's designed for us to live with him. Does that sound familiar? Are we getting into more familiar territory? Some of you still looking shocked. Are you okay? Come on, give me more hope than that. All right. Okay. This is the dumbed down version of all my study in the last couple of weeks. So I'm hoping we're leading somewhere, and I hope I'm taking you with me. Otherwise, I'm just going on a lonely walk. So God makes this partnership with mankind because he desires to live in union with us. Remember, a covenant is a union, it's a bond, it's a relationship, it's a partnership where parties decide to live together within these paradigms, within these parameters, and with these model of experiencing the fullness of the abundance of God, of life as God would design it. That's what's available to us. If I was to say to you that God made a covenant with Noah, you'd remember that story. Remember? Boat, lots of water. Rainbow! Genesis chapter 9, you can read the story where God puts a bow in amongst the rain and says, this is the sign of my covenant with man that I shall never ever again flood the earth and cause destruction in this way. There'll be a few farmers this week that are wondering about how far he's going to push that. But God has promised and has never since then flooded the earth. Because don't forget, it wasn't the rain that caused the flood, it was the springs of the earth coming forth that caused the whole earth to be covered. But God made a covenant with Noah. And that applies to us today. Thankfully, we're not having no floods like they had. So we're still experiencing the benefits of that. You might remember in Genesis chapter 12 and then in 15 especially, God makes a covenant agreement with a man called Abraham. And he picks him out and he says, you, I shall bring forth a special nation from within you. And that your descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky. This is my covenant agreement with you, and it shall not be broken. Genesis chapter 15. Abraham had a heart after God and was willing to believe him, even though he couldn't see it. That's called faith. He's now recognized in the New Testament as the father of all faith. Covenant. Eternal. God's not breaking it. Abraham, and we get the blessing of it. Because the promises to Abraham, Paul writes, are also the promises for us. End of Galatians chapter 3. God hears the cries of his people. They're in Egypt, suffering under bondage. And he remembers his promise to Abraham and says, I shall come down and find someone, a mediator, who will lead them and rescue them. And in Exodus 24, you can read the story about the conversation God has with Moses and establishes his covenant to say, you shall be my people, and there shall be no end. Moses, not perfect, didn't quite get to experience the fullness of God and the promise of God, but nonetheless, Moses led the people toward the promise. Covenant. Covenant that affects the way that we live. Another guy called David. David is a young boy. A young boy, like 12 years old, has a heart after God that God notices. Incredible. I can't begin to imagine how David would get to that place, but he did. And God sees his heart and says, from this boy I shall establish a kingdom for eternity, and out of the seed of Jesse, meaning David, will rise a king who will rule for eternity, and you shall always have a king upon the throne. 2 Samuel chapter 7. A covenant promise, God says, that shall not be broken. And this weekend, we're going to celebrate Jesus as the seed of Jesse, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and who will reign for eternity. An eternal covenant. We should be happy about that. All of these covenants apply to us inside a bigger picture. It's not one or the other, they're all applicable to us. But the problem is, with this picture, is that every single one of those men who were spoken to by God, had a revelation of God, and were obedient to the promise of God, were not perfect. Noah fell in grace. Abraham, not perfect, failed. Ishmael, along the way. Moses whacked a rock with a stick when he shouldn't have, and as a result of that, didn't get to enter the promised land as God had designed for him to do. And David, certainly not perfect. Amazing. Shepherd, warrior, king, but not perfect. So inside the design of life that God's got for every single one of us, God says, I need a way that is perfect. I need a way that is perfect, that cannot cannot be broken. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, God says this. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves a wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. What's he saying? He said, I'm going to come and live inside them so that they will know me personally. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says God. A better way, a way that is eternal and unbroken. God is saying, I've got something, and you haven't yet experienced it. Now we need to clear something up in the scripture and the next two scriptures I'm going to share with you. Theology teachers would say to us that the writing in the Hebrew that comes from Jeremiah says, I will establish a renewed covenant with my people. Not something different, not something they've never had. I will renew my agreement for partnership with them. So it's refreshed. It's unprecedented. But I'm establishing something that I've already made available. It's a renewed covenant for partnership. It's not out with the old and in with the new. That's not what God is saying here. He's saying, this is the plan I've always had, and I'm showing it to you in a more fulfilling way that cannot be broken. That's what he's saying. One writer, as I was studying this, because this is new for me, I'm trying to get my head around it, and there's a whole lot of arguments we could go into, but not today. One writer says this, imagine it's like do you remember each month we have a new moon, right, in the sky, right? Well, it's not a different one than last month, is it? No, it's just changing the way that we see it based on the patterns of God and creation, but it's the same moon. But it's renewed in its revelation to us, and it's called a new moon. That's what the scriptures mean here. What was already made available, always in God's heart, I'm renewing it and I'm doing a fresh thing because my people need to have this fulfilled and I need to be the one to do it, says God. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 33. For those of you taking notes, Jeremiah 33 verses 14 to 16. The day will come, says the Lord, when I will do for Israel and Judah all the good things I have promised them. In those days and at that time, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. In that day, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this will be his name. The Lord is our righteousness. Jeremiah, the prophet, is prophesying the promise of something that the people have never ever seen before. A Redeemer who will come to establish permanently the way of God that he had always made available to us. God knows we can't meet the requirements of this partnership. God knows that we can't stay arm in arm together forever, for we are fallible, we are human, we are weak, we are prone to breaking down at some point. So God says, I will establish something better. I will raise up from the seed of David a redeemer, a righteous one who will establish this forever. And that, my friends, looks like this. The cross that we celebrate makes it all work. Have a look, if you want, for the fulfillment of this as the writer of Hebrews describes it. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 15. So, Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. The whole picture on the screen is covered by Christ. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats or calves. He entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. But just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciousness from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates this renewed covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive eternal inheritance God had always promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sin they committed under the original covenant. Church, the cross of Jesus Christ is God's answer to the plan he always had for us to live in union with him, to be in bond with him. Let me show you a picture of how that works. Jackson, come and help me out. You won't have to do anything. Just stand here. Sorry. Volunteer looks like this. We lock arms. We're in bond. We're in covenant together. We walk together. We've got to go together. That's what bond is like. But when one of us can't meet that requirement, this is how it works. You die or I die, but one of us has to die. That's how a covenant is established. That's the way the Bible describes covenant. That's the way God has always intended partnership and agreement to be. If this doesn't work, you're going to die or I'm going to die, but one of us is going to die. And guess what God did? On the cross of Calvary, Jesus came as a man. He said, I'm God, but I'll be the man, and you know what? You can't do it, so I will. One of us has got to die, you or me, and God says, me, I'll do it. Jesus comes to pay the price, the fullness of God's plan purchased at the cross and Calvary through the blood of Jesus Christ, so that you, me, and anyone who would respond to that invitation could live in the fullness of the life that God designed for us at the very beginning. It's what he always planned. This is the eternal covenant that God dreamed up when he said, let us make man in our image and live with them in fellowship and perfection. It's what God always wanted. It's what he always planned to do. All scripture points to an eternal covenant. The whole of the New Old Testament points to Jesus. Every single prophecy, every single example, type of mediator or a type of redeemer points to Jesus. All scripture points to an eternal covenant, the desire of God for an eternal community, living together in other-centered love. This is called the kingdom of God. When Jesus came and said the kingdom of God is near, this is what he's describing. A way that we might live together forever in eternity. It's all part of the plan. Each one of these covenants that I referred to earlier, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, they're all part of the picture, they're part of the jigsaw, but they're not the full picture. You don't just choose which one applies to you. And even to choose Jesus means that you're choosing all of those as well. We have to live within the design that God's given us. But where each man failed, where each one of those men failed to honor their part of the covenant, God says, you die or I die, but one of us has got to die. Jesus comes. Jesus, who is God, the Son of God, comes to fulfill the requirements. And because he's God, he can't fail. He gives us, this is the good news of Jesus, he gives us eternal assurance of our connection with God when we put our faith in him. This is the beautiful plan of God. You don't have to do it. He's done it. It's been made available. And he chooses to live with us. My author friend Baxter Kruger said this: God has designed for us to live in a fellowship of joy and passion and creativity and love with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for eternity. As I said at the beginning, this is how big and expansive God's plan is. This is how wide God's love is. This is how high God's love is. Nothing could describe how the fullness of love that is available for every person, man, woman, child, without restriction. Everyone invited into this life of love. And we can say, through Jesus Christ, God has made a way. Through this covenant that God has renewed and made Jesus the mediator of, we cannot fail when we put our faith in him. When we stand with Jesus, our lives are connected with God. When it comes back to this picture here, finally, we must see the heart of God. We must understand the heart of God is for mankind. And God said, you're made in my image. I've created you to be stewards of the earth, to govern it, to subdue it, to rule over it, and to be fruitful and multiply, God says, to mankind. Didn't say it to the angels. He didn't say it to the animals. He said it to mankind. So what this means is God has a special place in his heart for us, and he's got an assignment for us to do within this covenant on earth. And here's what it is as we finish. As his children, we are agents of the covenant. We're ambassadors. And our role is to show the heart of God, the love of God for this eternal community, but to show it to others. We're not a happy club that hides in a corner hoping that we have a good time together and then we go. We're agents, ambassadors of God, of the kingdom of God, for the mission of God, which is to share the love of God. And yeah, this Easter is a prime example of how we can do that. We're reflecting on the cross and what it's done, but we're also celebrating the empty grave. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, defeated death, overcame the separation from God the Father for all mankind, that everyone would have an opportunity to receive that love and experience it for themselves. Let me finish by reading the scripture to you. John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. John 17, verse 20 through to 23. Jesus prays, I am praying, he's praying to God the Father, I am praying not only for these disciples here, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, that they may be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. This is the message of the cross. This is the message we have as God's ambassadors. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we're not to hide but to rise up, filled with that glory that Jesus had at the beginning of time, to live in unity with each other, and I'm going to teach on that next month, but to live in unity with each other, in a covenant connection with each other under Jesus, in order that the world would see our unity and know that God loves them. That's our assignment. If I could get the band to come back, we'll do something. God's got on his heart this morning for you to choose how you respond. As I was praying about this, I felt God say that there are two categories of people this morning that may like to respond to God's invitation. And the first one is this, those who are closing their ears to God's invitation. There might be some people here, I don't know, there might be some people here who have not ever responded to God, not ever acknowledged his message of love and shunned it. If that's you, then the invitation this morning is for you to respond to God's love, and I'd be happy to meet with you after the service to help with that. But it could also be some people here who know the voice of God, recognize the voice of God, and are disregarding the voice of God. Maybe God's inviting you into a new season. Maybe God's asking you to let go of something. Maybe God's trying to show you more of his love through maybe emotional or spiritual freedom. But you're afraid or nervous or uncertain about what life might be like without the baggage you're used to carrying. God would say to you this morning, if you're hearing my voice and disregarding my voice, I still love you and I still invite you to come. Because we can respond in a way that would see us more closely connected with God. But on the flip side of the coin, the second group God talked to me about this morning was those who are trying to do it for God. You hear the voice of God and you say, yep, got it sorted, I can do that. And you're trying to earn your redemption through works. You're trying to earn your love through performance. You're trying to be perfect instead of receive perfection from God. And you know, one of the cross or burdens that Christians carry is the burden of expectation. And I want to say right here, right now, that's not from God. If you're feeling shame or condemnation because of what other people think about you or what you should be doing but you're not doing, then God wants to take that burden away this morning. He wants to say to you, come and experience my love and the freedom, because Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will carry all that other stuff. So two sides of the coin today. You can choose if one of those applies to you. As the band leads us in a time of quiet worship, they're all looking at me like, what the heck are we doing? I'm not sure. As the band leads us, just I want a space here where you can respond. You can say, God, I've been hearing your voice and I've been ignoring it. I'm sorry for that. Today I choose to listen, and I'm going to prove I'm listening by acting and being obedient. Well, secondly, you might say, God, yep, I've been trying too hard. I repent of that. And I'm going to come under your grace and the fullness of your grace in order that you will bring to the promise all those things that I've been striving for. Because God says, stop striving. Start receiving as a son or daughter. Why don't you stand? Let's have this time. You get to choose how you respond. You